So good to be with y'all today. If you have a Bible, why don't you open with me to the book of Ezra as we prepare to begin a new series of sermons. Typically, I like to preach through series, mainly because when I get in the office on Monday, I already know what I'm going to be working on for the next week. And I like to keep those series relatively short because attention spans are usually not very long. So we'll go 4 weeks in this series. The series is called The Call to Courage. The call to courage. I believe every child of God has a great need for courage in their life if they're going to hear what Jesus calls them to and then have the faith to do that. Psalm 31 verse 24 says, "Be strong and let your heart be courageous, all you who put your hope in the Lord." Here's the main idea of the series of sermons. Let me just outline it for you very briefly, and then we'll jump into the Old Testament book of Ezra, and we'll look at a really important story there, exemplifying the kind of courage that God calls us to. The premise of our series, though, is that the call to follow Christ is a call to courage. So when Jesus looks at you and says, "Follow me," he's not just inviting you to a spiritual retreat or to a home in heaven someday. He's actually inviting you on a journey which is going to take you through some very high highs and, unfortunately, probably some very low lows. And in all those moments, you're going to need courage. If you're following God's will for your life, you have need of courage. It's what God calls us to, and if we'll lean on him in faith, it's what he'll give to us. And so this morning, we're going to look at the call to start. It's a new year. I'm a new pastor, and there's some new things God's going to call you to start. So think about maybe some of your New Year's resolutions. Wait, was somebody trying to clap there? All right, yeah. Yeah, don't be shy. You know, it's so funny. I don't know who started that, but a few weeks ago, we were doing the Christmas musical, and Brother Greg and all his team, they did a really great job. But after they sing so many songs, you're a little confused. Am I supposed to clap after every song? I'm not really sure. And I remember looking at some of the choir members, and they'd finish a song, and I would almost swear that on some of their faces, they were like, "Okay, we did it. You can clap now." You know, and we were like, "Well, do we have to clap each time?" So the call to start. And who knows what new thing God is calling you to start at this point in your life. Maybe God's leading you to start over. Maybe God's leading you to try again something you've started unsuccessfully. Maybe God's calling you to step out in faith and do something you've never done before. Make a commitment to something that you've always wanted to do. Maybe you're here this morning, here's a great for instance, and you've always wanted to be the kind of person who, you know, "I read my Bible almost every day." Maybe you want to be that kind of person. "I want to be the kind of person who has a heart and a hunger for God's word and the discipline to read it every day." And you think, "You know, I've tried those read through the Bible in a year plans, and I never make it out of Genesis. You know, I start well, but then it, you know, I get busy and some of the stories aren't as interesting as others." Listen, maybe today is the day you try again. And it takes courage to start things when you think you might not succeed. It takes courage. I'm hoping that the Holy Spirit will give you courage today to start those new things. In the weeks ahead, we're also going to look at the call to stand, right? The courage that's needed to stand up when things are difficult. We're going to look at the call to share, which is about how we need courage to be bold and tell others about Jesus. And then in our final week of the series, we're going to look at the courage to suffer well. Sometimes in our lives, whether it's through tragedy, whether it's through grief, whether it's through sickness, or just really overwhelming obstacles and difficulties, sometimes God calls us to suffer. And indeed, we need courage to suffer well. So with that sort of as an outline, let me ask this question. What is courage? What does it mean to be courageous? Mark Twain said it this way. He said, "Courage is resistance to fear, not simply the absence of fear." Maybe if you look at people that do things that you perceive to be courageous, you think, how do they do that? How do they not feel fear? I would almost guarantee you they do feel fear, but they believe in what they're doing so much they just plow forward anyways. That's courage. Courage is not the absence of fear. Courage, at least from a Christian vantage point, is the presence of faith. So maybe God's calling you to do something. You think, you know, that might not go well. That might not be received well. I might not finish that well. Courage is the ability to say one day at a time, Jesus, I feel like you've called me to this. I'm gonna go for it. Wouldn't you rather try and fail than never try at all? Jesus is calling us to courage today. Courage is doing something that you know deep down in your heart you're supposed to do, but you're afraid to do it. And you know, when we're afraid of things, we're really good at coming up with excuses not to do them. Matter of fact, if we were as good at making money as we were at making excuses for things we're afraid to try, we'd all be rich today. We can be very resourceful with coming up with reasons not to do the things that make us fearful. For the child of God, though, here's what I want you to see in our series. Courage is a spiritual virtue. Okay, it's not just something we'd all like to have a little bit more of. I believe Jesus calls every single one of us to lead a life of courageous faith. And so if we're living our life on what I like to call the cutting edge of God's will, there will be need of courage. And as we look to the pages of God's Word, as the Holy Spirit touches our hearts, I'm hoping that some deep, life-changing courage will be inspired in our hearts today. If when you leave this church service today, you leave saying yes to God for what He calls you to, then we will have had a very good church service. Now, with all that as a way of just introducing our new series, The Call to Courage, we're going to look at the book of Ezra. Ezra, of course, is an Old Testament book, and it takes place at a very unique time in the history of God's people, the Israelites. The Israelites were God's people of promise. He promised that He would make them a people, and He did indeed make them a mighty people with a great population. God promised them that He would give them a land, and through many trials over many years, God did give them a land, the promised land. And yet, through unfaithfulness, through rebellion and disobedience, even with all sorts of warnings that came from the prophets of old, the people of God failed to obey their heavenly Father. And so after many warnings, God actually booted them out of the promised land. So it's like you read half of the Old Testament, they're trying to get to the promised land. And then once they get there, they kind of settle and they grow complacent and God warns them, they don't listen. And so as long as they spent trying to get there, then God gives them the boot and they have to leave. The boot that God gave them took a particular shape. It was known as the Babylonian Empire. And the Babylonian Empire came to the doorsteps of Jerusalem and laid siege to that great city until ultimately both the northern half and the southern half of the ancient Israelite and Judaic kingdoms had to give in and relent. And when they did, they were hauled off into captivity into ancient Babylon. The city of Jerusalem was laid waste, ransacked, the temple torn down, the walls that gave protection torn down, and the people of God with their heads hung in shame were hauled off to Babylon. Now, about 50 years or so into that captivity, Babylon itself was in turn taken over, this time by what's known as the Persian Empire. And the Persian Empire had a different way of handling peoples that they had conquered. Rather than hauling them off into captivity, the Persians more and more had an idea of, hey, let them go back to their homeland. We'll just keep an eye on them. If they'll pay taxes to us, we'll let them do their thing. That particular point in Israel's history is where the book of Ezra begins. And so that's just a little bit of background about this story. This is a story of starting over. This is a story of trying again. Ezra is a story of failure and another second chance. Maybe that's what you need today. Maybe you look at things in your life and you say, listen, I had big plans, I failed. Today you get to try again. I want to look with you at Ezra. We're going to look at a few portions of the first six chapters. And as we do, we'll learn some of the story. But more importantly, we're going to learn some principles today for how to start something new. Something that God calls you to. I believe that the way our God works, He places a call and or calls on all of our life. And what I mean by that is He just got things that He wants us to do. So for instance, God has called me to be a husband to my wife. He's called me to be a father to my children. He's called me to be a pastor to you, this church. I also believe God calls me to conversation sometimes. You know, when God lays somebody on your heart and you start praying for them, that probably wasn't just your idea. It was probably the Holy Spirit placing a little call on your life to be an encourager, to lift somebody up. So with that in mind, what I want to do is share this story of the first half of the book of Ezra. And as we do, highlight for you what I think are a few key elements for how to start something new. God wants to do something new in your life. Whatever that is, you need to lean in and listen as well as you can. And ultimately, you need to say yes. God, whatever it is, yes. Let your answer to him be yes. With that being said, let me share with you the first key element to starting something new. It's going to require courage. Here's the first point today. You need to have a belief in God's providence. A belief in God's providence. Providence is the word we use to describe the fact, very simply, God is in charge. God's in control. God can move things that you can't move. God can do things that you can't do. Let me give you a great for instance. Look at me at Ezra chapter 1, and we'll read the first four verses or so. It says, in the first year of King Cyrus of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken through Jeremiah, notice what happens. The Lord roused the spirit of King Cyrus. All right, King Cyrus was one of the most powerful men in the world. He ruled over one of the largest empires in the world at that time. The ancient Jews who were in captivity in Babylon would have had no way whatsoever to gain an audience with King Cyrus, to try and convince him to let them go back to the promised land and begin rebuilding the temple was something that was completely impossible for them to do. But in a moment, just one moment, God could do that very thing. Notice what happens. The Lord roused the spirit of King Cyrus to issue a proclamation throughout his entire kingdom and to put it into writing. This is what King Cyrus says. The Lord, the God of the heavens, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build him a house at Jerusalem in Judah. Any of his people among you, may his God be with him, and may he go to Jerusalem in Judah and build that house of the Lord, the God of Israel, the God who is in Jerusalem. Let every survivor, wherever he resides, be assisted by the men of that region with silver, gold, goods, and livestock, along with a freewill offering for the house of God in Jerusalem. We need to have a belief that God is in control. God wanted his people to start something new. He wanted them to start over. He wanted his people who for a season he had disciplined by placing them in captivity. He wanted them to go back to Jerusalem, but they couldn't. They were under bondage to the empire of Persia. But God laid it on the Persian king's heart to send them back. God can do things that we can't do. Listen, if it's only our power and only within our resources to do the things that God calls us to do, there's going to be a lot of things that we look at and we go, I can't do that. I can't do that. But if God calls you to it, he's in it and he will help. He will do things that you can't do. He will do things you will not think to do. God can do it. God can take a pagan king, Cyrus, and put it in his heart to fulfill a prophecy Jeremiah prophesied some nearly 70 years previously and send the people of God back to Jerusalem to start over in this big rebuilding project. Church family, the knowledge that God is in control, okay, not that we are in control, not that our lives are just left up to chance, the knowledge that God is in control ought to give us courage to start the things he calls us to do because he's in control. There's so many variables that will be outside of our control. Nothing is outside of his control. Here's what one confession of faith says about the notion of divine providence. It says, we believe that God, after he created all things, did not forsake those things or give them up to fortune or chance, but that he rules and he governs according to his holy will. Either God is in control or our lives and everything that happens is left up to chance. The Bible teaches God is in control. The church for over 2,000 years has believed God is in control. And I'll tell you from personal experience, He is in control. Trust Him. What He calls you to, do it with the knowledge that He is in control. Let me share with you a second feature of the call that God places on our life to courage as we begin new things, and that is a sense of God's call. Right? As you start out on this new journey of faith that will require courage, remember, God's in control, but you also need to listen for God's call on your life. Knowing that God has called you to do something is going to help give you a sense of purpose and a sense of commitment to do that thing like nothing else could. Look with me at verse 5. We're still in Ezra chapter 1. Notice it says in verse 5, so the family heads of Judah and Benjamin, along with the priests and the Levites, and this next phrase is pivotal here, everyone whose spirit God had roused, they prepared to go up and rebuild the Lord's house there in Jerusalem. Everyone whose spirit God has roused. Picture the scene with me there. There's Israelites all over the place in ancient Babylon. King Cyrus issues this proclamation. I want to let the Israelites who want to go back home, I want to let them go back home and start this rebuilding project. And then the Holy Spirit blows in and some people feel it, right? Those whose spirit God had roused. There were people there that day who felt a call on their life. I'm supposed to begin this new work. I'm supposed to go back to Jerusalem and help rebuild what once was so mighty and so important as an emblem of God's presence among our people. What's interesting to me is to think that there were people there that day who did feel that, and there were people there that day who didn't feel that. What made the difference? I think some of them had a sensitivity to the Spirit, whereas others of them had a certain hardness of heart. And so we've got to be the kind of people who learn to listen for the Spirit as He moves in our life. When's the last time you heard from God? When's the last time you heard a clear and felt a genuine tug from the Holy Spirit in your life that says, I want you to do this thing. I want you to start this thing. I want you to serve this person. When was the last time that you felt that? When you feel those things, there's only one thing to do. You say, yes, God, I will do that. You know, it's amazing to me. I've been in church services before where same songs, same vibe in the room, same sermon. And there'll be one person on this side of the room and they say, man, my heart was just so touched by that worship service today. God spoke to me. I felt His presence. And in the same room during the same worship hour, somebody on the other side of the room will say, you know, I just didn't get that much out of the service. One heart is tuned to the frequency of God's Holy Spirit, and the other heart has become dull, has become desensitized. And so we got to ask the question, how do we cultivate that sensitivity in our life? I want to give you a great, for instance, that I think will mean something to you about how God does this sometimes. Of course, my family and I, we're new here in Effingham County. We're new here at FBC Rincon. And there's this long 7-month story that I could tell you about what happened with me and the pastor search team from the beginning of that process, so far as I was concerned, and me being here today. So some wonderful stories. I see a few search team members here this morning, and I would love to tell you more about it, but just let me put it to you this way. The first time I met your pastor search team, we had corresponded email, text, maybe some phone calls. We had done a Google Meet, like a video conference call of sorts, but the first time actually I physically met them, it was a Friday, and Laura and I were driving over from Hazelhurst this way, and the closer we got to that meeting, the more nervous we got. You know, that's what happens when you go to important meetings. And we were probably 15 minutes away from where we were going to land for that meeting, and I got a text message from my college roommate. His name's Chris. He's from West Palm Beach. We met in Lynchburg, Virginia. Him and his family live out in Colorado now. Chris and I have one of those relationships where we may not talk to each other for a few years, but when we talk, we're very close because we live together. We lived on a dorm together. We rented a home together. We're very close. We were both in each other's weddings, and he's a very special friend. Chris and I won't talk for 2 or 3 years, And I want you to know about 15 minutes before I get to that meeting, Chris texts me. He says, Deke, I'm not sure why, but God laid you and your family on my heart. I just want you to know I'm lifting y'all up today. That's how God works. My friend, Chris, was sensitive to the Holy Spirit. God told him, you know, Deke and his family are going through something important. Pray for him. Encourage him. And you know, the amazing thing is, about 5 minutes after that text, I got another text from Gary Lewis, your former pastor. And he reached out to me and said the same exact thing. Matter of fact, I haven't had the chance to meet Gary, but Gary's been very kind to me and very supportive throughout this process, and I have a lot of respect for him for that very reason. But those two people reached out to me right before the meeting, and it just let me know that God was moving. God was in it, right? We have to be the kind of people who sense when God's placing a call on our life just like that. How do we do that? Well, the way we learn to sense God is very, very simple. It's by spending time with him. The more time you spend with God, the better you understand him when he speaks to you. It's kind of like our youngest son, Bo. Bo's five now. When Bo was, you know, one and two, he spoke in his own little way. And we'd be at church or in the nursery, or we'd be uptown, and Bo would say something to somebody, and they wouldn't have a clue what he was saying. But I knew how to translate because I understood him. I'm his dad. I spend time with him. If you spend time with Jesus, reading your Bibles, spending time in prayer, worshiping through song, God, faithfully attending worship in church. When you spend time with him, you learn to hear him when he speaks. Our lives need to have this relationship with the Holy Spirit, kind of like musicians get when musicians are playing in a band and everybody's feeling the groove. And without saying a word, they know where the others are going to head next. Or like an athlete when they're really dialed in and just in the zone and a team that's working together and you can communicate without saying a word. Like an artist who just feels this total sense of inspiration as their art comes out of them and they express themselves so beautifully, we have to learn to sense when God is calling us like that. And so if you feel some idea, some nudging for a spiritual thing, let me tell you, that's probably not you. That's the Lord. And the best thing you could ever do is just say yes to him. Whatever he leads you to do, say yes to him. Let every next step you take be a step of obedience. Because when we say yes, it gets easier to say yes. And when we say no, it gets easier to say no. And we want our hearts to be sensitive to the Lord when he leads in our life. One of the ways that we discern whether when God is speaking to us is whether it's biblical or not. And so just let me throw that caveat out there. God's not going to lead you to do something that contradicts what God's word says. If God has spoken on an issue, you can go ahead and take it to the bank. He's not going to lead you to do something that's contrary to that. Pretty extreme example here, but I was once in a church where there was a deacon, no longer a deacon at the church, but there was a deacon in the church who really believed God was leading him to divorce his wife so he could marry his mistress. That was not God. Okay, whatever he was feeling leading him to do that, that was not God, because God's spirit doesn't lead in those kinds of ways. Let me share with you a third element to starting something new and the great need for courage that you'll have. We also need to be willing to make a sacrifice for God's work. A sacrifice. The truth is, God often calls us to do hard things. And if we're going to say yes to him, we have to be willing to do those hard things. You know, I wish I could tell you that becoming a Christian makes everything easier in your life, but that's just not true. I do believe becoming a Christian gives you what you need to cope with things in your life when they are difficult. I mean, it gives you a relationship with your Heavenly Father. We've already talked about his providential care for us. But sometimes God leads us to do things in our life that are not easy. And if we're not careful, we'll try to position everything in our lives so that we're comfortable with it. But God's not always about us being comfortable. You know, in our daily routine, once we get our kids, again, I have three kids, 8, 7, and 5. Once we get the kids bathed and everybody's had supper, everybody's done their homework, we got about 30 minutes or an hour or so of just chill time at our house. My favorite time of the day. Everything's done. We did our best. Got a little bit of time to relax until we start again tomorrow, right? And so I've got this brown leather recliner that's very, very special to me. Anybody got a recliner you're very fond of? Yes, yes. Let me tell you about this recliner. When we were living in Kentucky, there was a little bank in our town. Every week when I'd get my paycheck, I would deposit the whole paycheck and I'd get $10 in cash. Now, I didn't have to do that. Sometimes I like to do things old school. I just wanted to get $10 in cash, and I literally had a piggy bank, and I would put the $10 in the piggy bank. And so I saved up for about a year and a half, and you can do the math. That money adds up. And so when I saved up enough money, I went down to the furniture store, and I got the absolute best, most expensive recliner that they had, and I paid cash for it because I had worked hard and saved up. So in our evening time routine, I just, all afternoon, I'm thinking, once we get everything done, I'm going to sit in that chair, and I'm going to grab that remote, and I'm going to do my thing for a few minutes, right? And sure as anything else, I'll get in that chair, I'll kick up the leg and recline back, and Lauren will say, "Hey, Deke, I need you to put something together for me." Or one of my kids will say, "Hey, Daddy, come help me with this." And I'm like, right? So we're wired to want to be comfortable, to get to that place where things are easy. We want to set everything in our life in an automated sort of fashion where we don't have to worry about it, we don't have to think about it, and we don't have to work any harder than we wish to work on it. But I'm going to tell you something, as nice as all that sounds, that's just not how God always works. He calls us to do uncomfortable things sometimes. And that was the case in Ezra's day. If you look with me at Ezra chapter 2, we'll look at verse 68 and 69. We see that God called the Israelites, even with the wonderful starting over new kind of work that he called them to do, it wasn't always easy. Ezra chapter 2, verse 68 says, "After they arrived at the Lord's house in Jerusalem, some of the family heads gave free will offerings for the house of God in order to have it rebuilt on its original site." And the passage goes on to explain how much money they gave. But I want to highlight two things here that these people were called to do that were not easy. Of course, it sounds wonderful to be led to go back to your homeland, to rebuild things like the temple. Nehemiah would come a few generations later and help rebuild the wall. But those things were not easy. Okay, the giving that was required to do that work was not easy. They had to give their own money. They didn't just get there and say, "Oh, well, we've got all the things we need." They had to give sacrificially. And they didn't know for certain whether it was going to work or whether they'd just be able to build a little and then they'd have to leave it there. Their monies that they gave were not backed by the FDIC. They had no guarantee that there was going to be any return on their investment, but God called them to do it. So they made the sacrifice. And we see that sacrifice in their giving. We also see the sacrifice in their going. Okay, some 50 to 70 years had transpired since they left. Many of these people had never seen the promised land. Many of them were born in Babylon. And the ones who had seen it knew that what they were returning to had been torn down, laid siege to, and ransacked before they were hauled off into captivity in the first place. Their going required great sacrifice. Let me tell you from personal experience, it's not easy to move, right? A lot of you have moved, and some of you have moved many times. Moving can be great. It can be very exciting. The end result can be very much better than what you started with. But in the middle of the process, moving is awful, okay? It's really difficult. You don't have your things. You're stressed out. It's one of the most stressful things that you can do. But when God called, these people said, "Yes, we sense his call in our life. We believe he's in control and he will take care of us, so we're going to go." And we see that sacrifice in their going. Let me share with you a fourth component here to the courage we need to start something new for God. We need a certain humility in God's presence. Humility. It requires humility to start something new. You don't need humility to work on something that's already big and established and nice and respected. But to start something new, you have to be willing to start small. But it really doesn't matter how small it is if the Lord's in it. When God calls us to start new things, we must be ready to humble ourselves Beginning something new often requires starting from scratch. But when God calls you to it, it's important because of who it is that gave you the call. Look with me at Ezra chapter 3, and we'll read just a couple verses there. Ezra chapter 3, look at verse number 8. It says in verse number 8, in the second month of the second year after they arrived at God's house in Jerusalem, Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, Yeshua, the son of Jozadak, and the rest of their brothers, including the priests and the Levites and all who had returned to Jerusalem from the captivity. All right, that was a mouthful just to get to this phrase. Notice what it says. They began to build. They had to start somewhere. And usually where we start is small. You have to humble yourself to begin something new. If you want to be good at anything, you first have to be willing to be bad at it. I mean, you think there was a point in Michael Jordan's life where he probably wasn't a good basketball player when he was young and when he first started. But he would never become what he did become until he was willing to own up to where he was at and just try to start getting better. Zechariah chapter 4:10 says this, "Do not despise these small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin." Now, I don't read from Zechariah just because it sounds nice. I read from Zechariah because Zechariah was one of the prophets speaking to God's people during this very time. Haggai and Zechariah were encouraging God's people, hey, begin the work. Don't be ashamed that your temple has been torn down. Be encouraged that God has called you to start something new. It's easy to know what to do. It's easy to tell other people what to do. But it takes humility to swallow your pride and start that new thing that God's called you to start. You know, it reminds me a conversation I had with some friends a few years ago. We were standing around and all of us needed to lose a little bit of weight. I'm still there, but we were all talking about that. And the biggest fella amongst us was apparently an expert on the subject and was just telling us, oh, I'll tell you what to do. I know how to lose weight. It's easy. You just do this right here and you do this right here. And one of the other friends looked at him and he said, why are you still fat then? And I'll tell you why. Because it's a lot easier to think you're the kind of person that can do those things than to actually humble yourself and begin becoming the type of person who can do those things. You know, the easiest thing in the world is to look at those things that make us fearful or nervous or anxious and just start making excuses for why we can't begin. One proverb says this. This is Proverbs 26, verse 13. The sluggard says, there's a lion out in the streets. There's a lion out in the road. You know, I read that proverb many times before it kind of hit me what was going on. The lazy person is the one who's best at making up excuses for what bad thing might happen if you were actually to swallow your pride and start that new thing. It's a whole lot easier to come up with reasons not to do the thing that God has called you to do than it is just to swallow your pride and one small step at a time begin the thing that God's called you to do. It took humility to begin to build what God had called them to build. It took humility to celebrate the small victories. We would read later in our passage that once they had the foundation laid, that they celebrated. They gathered together the instrumentalists and the singers, and they praised God, and they celebrated even such a small victory. Let me tell you something. There's no way to go forward unless you're willing to celebrate the small victories in your life. I'm going to ask you to forgive me as I share a little personal story. I've been told for many years, be careful, preacher, don't celebrate yourself too much in the pulpit. You want to celebrate Jesus in the pulpit. But I just got this wonderful story to tell you. Back in 2018, beginning of 2019, I hit a little rough patch in my life. And my wife and I had three kids, three and under, which is really hard. And she, at the time, she was somebody laughing about this. Somebody knows. She worked a particular job at the time where she was trying to maximize her amount of time at home with the kids. But that meant on Fridays and Saturdays, I had all three by myself. It almost killed me. Like Lauren would get off of that second shift and walk in the house and all the kids were still alive. And I would just say, thank you, God, we made it. We made it through another weekend. Anyways, through pastoring a church, writing a dissertation, I just did too much and didn't take care of myself enough. Some of you have been there, and you know the kind of thing I'm talking about. And I wasn't doing well as a person. It's amazing. You can stand on a stage and preach and look good and teach Sunday school or whatever, but on the inside, you know, I'm not doing very well. And one night after supper, it was just Lauren and I sitting at the supper table. The kids were doing something, and I just looked at her, and I said, "Lauren, what's the matter with me?" And she said, "Deke, if you were to come into my clinic and tell me all the things that I know about you, I would tell you that you're struggling with depression." And I had never considered those words about me. I'm pretty optimistic. I like to think I'm very resilient. But I don't care who you are. Everybody's got a limit. And if you don't do things right, your tank will run out. And the symptoms will start showing themselves. And they did in my life. And I said, "Well, what do I do?" And she said, "Well, you need to try to eat healthier. You need to sleep better. You need to exercise. And you need to find something spiritually meaningful in your life." She said, "That's what I tell patients in the clinic." And so, of course, I had something spiritually meaningful in my life. But I started making changes with my sleep habits to prepare myself to sleep better. I started sleeping better at night. I started eating healthier foods. And I started exercising. And that was this huge just revelation in my life. Let me tell you a little bit about that, okay? I'm encouraging you to start small, but to do start that new thing. Do start the new thing. So when I was in high school, like many of you, I played sports. I had a lot of fun. I played baseball. Soccer. I dabbled in wrestling because it made me feel tough, but I wasn't very good at it. Enjoy sports very much. You just take it for granted when you go from one practice to the next how good a shape you're in high school. Well, then you blink and it's 20 years later and you're really out of shape, right? And that's what happened to me. And so to start exercise, we had a treadmill. I put it in the laundry room of our house and I said, "I'm going to try to walk on this treadmill for 30 minutes. Three times a week." And it was a goal of mine. I made a little log, a little piece of paper, and I would put the day and whether I did it or not. And I'd aim for three times a week. I'd listen to some worship music. I'd read on my Kindle app or something like that. And I would just walk. Well, eventually when you're walking, I mean, once you get kind of warmed up, you walk a little faster. And after a few weeks, my walking turned into, "Hey, you know what? I think I might bust out a little jog here." And so the first time that I jogged on that treadmill, it was painful. Yeah. Hey, you laugh now. Give it 20 years. The youth in the front row are all really healthy. Give it 20 years. I love to have that conversation. Some of you who are 20 years older than me now say, "Hey, talk to me in 20 years. So anyways, I start jogging. And y'all, the first time I jogged on that treadmill, it hurt. I mean, like, I was about 30 pounds heavier at the time, so everything was just kind of bouncing with every step. My knees and my ankles were like, "Bruh, it's been a while," and it hurt. I made it 2 minutes. 2 minutes. I remember, I told Lauren, I said, "Lauren, I could barely run 2 minutes." She's like, "At least you're doing it." She was so encouraging. "At least you're doing it." Well, over the next few weeks, 2 minutes turned into 5 minutes. Right? It didn't happen overnight. I had to be humble enough to do small things. 5 minutes turned to 10. And then I remember it was a Sunday afternoon. Hey, don't judge me. Maybe I'm overly sentimental. I remember the first time I ran all 30 minutes. I cried. Like by myself, on the treadmill, in our laundry room. And I just thanked God. Because through those small victories, I was becoming a different person. And God was all in it. I mean, he was just all in it. God can be in your treadmill workout, okay? If that's what he's called you to do, just do that. And I've stuck with it. And here's where, I don't mean to feel like I'm bragging. I just want to celebrate with you. 2 minutes turned to 5 to 10 to 30. I remember the first time I ran outside. I was just embarrassed. I didn't want people to see me. Maybe I'm just a really private person. I went to our local track at 5 o'clock in the morning because I didn't think anyone would be there. And I ran 2.2 miles, and my ankles were just like hurting so bad. But I did it. I remember when I worked up and I went and ran my first 5K, I felt like a million bucks. It was slow, but boy, I was happy. I ran a 10K. A couple years ago, I made it through a half marathon. Did you know last month, it almost killed me, but I ran a marathon last month. I mean, Yeah, thank you. I tell you that simply to say this. Great things that God calls you to, you don't start on the great end of that. You start on the small end, and it takes humility to start small. Proud people never start small things. You must humble yourself. And we see that humility in our passage as the people humbled themselves and celebrated their small beginnings. Let me share with you a final point this morning to think about. Remember, God's calling you to start something new. Indeed, it requires humility. One last thing that it also requires, it's going to require a certain resilience, a resilience for the plan that God has for you. What's resilience? Right? Resilience is the ability to bounce back. Resilience is the ability to adapt, to take the shape that you're in. The truth is, we like easy things, not complicated things. But life's not easy. It's very complicated. And if you want to do it well, then you're going to have to follow God wherever He leads you. You're going to experience some really high highs if you follow the Lord with courage. You're going to have to go through some really low lows, even as you follow God, and it will require courage. But if you tell God yes one day at a time, if you swallow your pride and start the small thing that He's calling you to, you'll bounce back. And God will help you to be this amazing, resilient person. God's plan for our lives is just completely unpredictable. But we must remember, we're not in control. He's in control. Our job is not to manage the tedium of our lives so as to take out all risks possible. Our job is to discern where is God leading us, and then to say yes and to go there. We see that resilience on display in our passage. I'm not going to get into it. We're toward the end of the sermon. But in chapters 4, 5, and 6, the people of God have to stop the work of rebuilding. There was some political engagement from some of their enemies and their naysayers. They contacted the king back in Persia. They put a stop to their work. Well, then God inspired them through the prophets Haggai and Zechariah. They started preaching God's word. The people got a mind to begin the work again, and they did. They reached out to that king and reminded him of what Cyrus had given them permission to do. Long story short, they bounced back, okay? They got discouraged. They quit. God didn't give up on them. They were willing to start again. They resumed the work. There was a resilience there. The call to courage is a call that God issues to each of our lives as we follow Him, and we must respond in faith. Now, as we close today, we're going to sing another song here in just a minute, but as we close, I want to share with you one of my favorite quotes. I have it written in my notes here, but because I'm so new to our church, I haven't decorated my office yet, and so I've got a piece of artwork here that I brought over. It was just sitting on the floor in my office. I want to share this with you because to me, it's one of the best ways to describe what it's like to start the things that God calls you to start. It's a quote by Teddy Roosevelt. And some of you may know it. It's often referred to as the man in the arena speech that he gave. For the last several years, this picture has sat in front of my standing desk where I stand and write most of my sermons and work on things, and it inspires me still. Here's what he said. He said, "It's not the critic who counts. It's not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. No, the credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs, who comes short again and again because there's no effort without error and shortcoming, but who does actually strive to do the deeds, who knows great enthusiasms, the great devotions, who spends himself in a worthy cause, who at the best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, and who at the worst, if he fails, at least he fails while daring greatly, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who neither know victory nor defeat." What is God calling you to do today? Where in your life is He leading you to take up something new? Don't be afraid. Trust him. He will help you. Will you bow your heads with me? We have a time of prayer. As our musicians come forward, I just want to challenge your heart in this moment. Would you ask God, God, what are you calling me to do? I promise you it will require courage on your part. Would you let your response today simply be this? Whatever he calls you to do, say yes. Just say yes. One day at a time, say yes. Father, we ask your blessing now as we consider and reflect and sing this song together in Jesus' name. Amen.